invite them to join their leadership in the back as they go to their time of worship together. If you are a note taker, do note, no pun intended, that the way we're going to progress through this text is going to be a little bit differently than the way it's outlined in your worship flyer. So be aware of that, and you'll want to just note that we actually are going to concentrate on verses 1 through 6 this morning. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 4 will serve as our text, and if you found that, I'm going to ask you to join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for the privilege of coming together in your house to worship you. And as we open this word, we ask that you be honored and glorified in it and through it. We thank you for the promise of your presence in our lives and for the strength that you give us. And I ask you now for that strength as we study, we read, we grow together. In Jesus' name, amen. This is one of my favorite times of year, if for no other reason, that you can drive around through your neighborhood or through somebody else's neighborhood and see all the Christmas lights and the way that people decorate their homes and look at all of that sort of a thing. And I had determined that when Anita and I got married and we kind of got our own place, it wasn't an apartment, that we would put lights on the outside of the house and kind of revel in that spectacle. And every year, until this year, this is the first year that we haven't put lights on the outside of our house. And there's no big schematic reason for that other than I just didn't feel like doing it this year. But we have always enjoyed looking at other people's lights and putting lights in our home and lights in our home. And it just almost seems like Christmas is synonymous with light, doesn't it? I mean, it's just something that almost everywhere we go in the season, we kind of find that connection between Christmas and between light. And this morning I want us to talk about light. We're going to do it a little bit differently perhaps than you might think we will, since it's the Christmas season. But I want us to spend some time talking about the light that shines in our hearts. And as Paul writes to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians, he touches on that idea in the opening verses of chapter 4. And if you have your Bibles open to that, I want to read that paragraph together. It says there, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." As we read that paragraph together, I want us to look at a handful of things that deal with what happens and when God shines in our lives, when God shines in our hearts. And again, as Paul writes to the Corinthians, he gives us four things in these six verses that I want us to hold on to. So this whole paragraph could be labeled, and if you are taking notes and kind of filling in the blank, Paul tells us that we are ministers of the gospel. And what I want us to do is to spend some time looking then at four ways that we minister, four things that we do in the scope of ministry that highlight that point. In essence, what we've done, again, just to kind of keep you on track with me, which is a scary place to be, The first point is going to be our whole sermon this morning. So we're not going to touch on the way that I had intended verses 7 through 18. We'll reference those, but we're not going to expound on those the way that they're laid out in your notes. So we're going to look at this idea of how you and I are ministers of the gospel, what that means, how we do that, what's a part of that, and we find that all of that grows out of God shining in and through our heart. So, all of that said, by way of introduction, look again with me, verse 1, chapter 4. Paul writes, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." The first place Paul begins is that he helps us understand that we minister by God's mercy. Now, let me stop for just a second and clear something up. While Paul is speaking of the ministry that he has in traveling around Asia Minor and sharing the gospel and planting churches, each one of us are ministers. Each one of us minister in some way. So Paul is not just talking about vocational ministry here. So sometimes you and I have a tendency, we hear that word minister and we say, oh, well, we have a minister. We have a music minister. We have a minister to youth. We have a pastor. We have all of these staff positions. We hire those folks to minister on our behalf. And folks, that's not the pattern of the New Testament at all. The pattern of the New Testament is that we have folks within the church, folks like pastors, teachers, teacher pastors, evangelists, apostles, so on and so forth, according to Ephesians 4, to equip the body to serve as ministers. So all of us are ministers. And where is it then that we access that ministry? How do we embrace that ministry? Why do we have that ministry? And Paul tells us that we have that ministry by the mercy of God. So we minister by God's mercy. What is the ministry that he's talking about? Well, primarily he's talking about the ministry of the new covenant. That is the ministry of the gospel. That is the opportunity you and I have to impact other people with the truth of Jesus and who he is and what he's about and what he has done for us. And Paul says we have that ministry by the mercy of God. It is not something that you and I have earned. It is not something that you and I deserve. And sometimes we have a tendency, if we're not careful, in our pride and in our flesh and in our arrogance, we think we are entitled to something. I mean, man, if we have ever lived in an age of entitlement, it's now, isn't it? I don't want to get too political here, but if you watch the news and you read the stories of some of these Occupy This Place, Occupy That Place folks, and you see interviews with those folks, I mean, they all are a victim or a product of our entitlement society. Somebody should give me something for nothing because I deserve it. And that's the mentality that many of us have when we come to God and we come to ministry. But Paul's credentials did not earn his ministry, nor did his past keep him from ministering. And you and I need to understand that we're not entitled to the ministry that God has given us. And by His mercy, we are not held back in the ministry that He has given to us. Turn over with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1, and I want to read to you verses 12 through 17. Paul writes to Timothy. Timothy's a young pastor in Ephesus. Some dispute or some debate exactly what his ministry was. But listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorant of unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever, and amen." More than once, Paul would recount his past. And in recounting his past, he would highlight all of the shortcomings that could very well have prevented him from serving God. He would talk about being a blasphemer. He would talk about being a persecutor. He would talk about being complicit in the murder of Stephen. He would talk about being a zealot for the ways of the law. But by God's mercy, those things did not hold Paul back from ministering in the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor did Paul's credentials empower or entitle him to be a minister of Jesus Christ. Again, as Paul would recount all of the things that could have very well have held him back, he would also recount on occasion the very things that may have entitled him to that position. He would talk about his upbringing. He would talk about his religious training. He would talk about his zealousness for the law. He would talk about the places where he learned and the things that he did. And as he would say that these things in my past that God delivered me from by his mercy, he would also say these things that should have entitled me in the eyes of man, God too has delivered me from them by his mercy. So we minister not because we deserve it. We minister because of God's mercy. And we understand then that the ministry we have is a gift from God. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. God's mercy enables us to keep moving forward. God's mercy enables us to keep going and not to lose heart. If you were to read the book of 2 Corinthians, you would find frequently Paul talks about this idea of not losing heart, this idea of being comforted in the midst of ministry. On two different occasions in this fourth chapter, he would reference it, as well as in chapter 7, verse 6, and at length in the opening chapter of 2 Corinthians. And let me read to you what he writes there, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the comfort of all comfort, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Because of the mercy of God, we do not lose hope. That phrase suggests to us something. It suggests to us that the idea of walking with God and serving God and being a minister of the gospel, not a vocational ministry, although that definitely falls into the category, but you and I as ministers of the gospel together, that it's not always an easy task. It's not always trouble-free. And every now and then some yahoo comes on television and tells us how walking with Jesus is pain-free and trouble-free and problem-free and we'll never have any issues or never exercise any sorts of problems, and that is absolutely not true. You and I know it from experience, and Paul knew it from experience. And when you study the life of Paul, if there was one thing Paul was acquainted with, it was hardship. But he talks about in the hardship of ministry, in the hard work of ministry, in the engagement of people with the gospel, and loving people in the name of Jesus, and advancing the cause of Christ. He says that in the midst of that, God by His mercy, not only has given me this ministry, but by His mercy, He keeps me going. By His mercy, He keeps me moving forward. So that, in verse 7 and following of chapter 4, listen to what he says. "We have this treasure in jars of clay." That is a great verse. As a matter of fact, that is where the group Jars of Clay got their name, if you are a fan of their music. And Paul says to us, in essence, in verse 7, that what is of value in you and in me is what's on the inside. It's what God has placed in us. We are simple earthen vessels. It is the gospel that is the power of salvation. It is the work of Christ that is of significance in us and through us. Guys, every now and then we forget that. In our pride, we get puffed up. And we think that we are something special. We think that we are worthy of adulation. We think that we are worthy of praise. We think we are worthy of the applause of man. But it is the gospel within us that makes the difference in who we are. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us." Now listen to this. Talk about comfort. Talk about God's mercy in the midst of difficulties. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. perplexed, but not driven into despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe and so we also speak, knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into His presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Paul goes on to express how being a vessel for Christ, in the midst of that, we can find ourselves afflicted and perplexed and persecuted and struck down. But despite all of those obstacles, we do not lose heart. We move forward. Despite all of those hardships, we do not find ourselves overwhelmed, but we continue pressing ahead by the mercy of God. Why? Because our focus is not temporal, it is eternal. And we recognize that what lies ahead for us in eternity is far greater than any of the trials and tribulations or struggles that we have here. The problem that we have in contemporary Christendom is that we have forgotten that. We have flipped that somehow. And so we communicate to people, and we share with people, and we live out with our lives thinking that we get it all now. Come to Jesus. You'll never be sick again. You'll be healthy all the time. And all you got to do is have faith and God will heal you. Come to Jesus and God will give you everything your heart desires. You'll have Mercedes and you'll have BMWs and you'll have 5,000 square foot houses and 70-inch plasma screens and everything that you could possibly have, God will bless you with. Now, every good and perfect gift is from above, right? We recognize that. And there are some of us that God blesses abundantly. But that is not the Christian life, nor is that the promise of God. The things of this life are temporal. They're transitory. They are here today and they are gone tomorrow. And Jesus would even say, do not store up for yourself treasures on this earth where rust can corrode and moths can eat and thieves can break in and steal, but rather lay up your treasure where? In heaven. It is the eternal that we look forward to. It is eternity in the presence of God that is our hope. It is that that sustains us, not the stuff of this earth. We minister by the mercy of God. And by that mercy, we do not lose heart. The majesty of the ministry and the magnificence of God's mercy keeps us moving forward. Not only do we minister by God's mercy, we also minister above board. Look at me at verse 2, chapter 4. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. So as Paul says, first off, that we minister by God's mercy. The second thing he tells us is that we minister above board. You say, well, Darrell, what do you mean above board? That is, what we do is beyond reproach. How we live is without question. There were many false teachers in Corinth who were corrupt in their ministerial practices, who would take advantage of people and do this and to do that. And in the process of being corrupt and being deceitful, they were accusing Paul of having improper motives and behaving in unethical ways. Paul would say, wait a minute. You know how we came to you. You know how we walked with you. You know how we served with you. And Paul refutes those false teachers and their charges. He says, we've not engaged in underhanded practices. We've not been deceptive in what we've done. Guys, understand something. And I say this, want to say this as clear and as loud as I can. Deception has no place in the life and practice of a believer. When you and I are deceptive in the world around us or in the fellowship of Christ, we undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be people of integrity. We need to be people of honesty. We need to be people who do what we say and say what we mean. We have lived in this age where everything is spun. Everything has nuances upon nuances. And so you have the smartest people in the world sitting in courtrooms debating what the word is means. And people go before Congress and they have to give testimony of what the word lie means. And all sorts of things that just make your brain explode. And here's something that you and I know. If we're honest with ourselves and we're honest before Almighty God, we know when we're being deceptive, don't we? We know when we're being truthful and honest, and we know when we're not. And if the Spirit of God is convicting us that we are not being truthful, then we need to come clean on that and repent of that behavior and be people of transparency and people of character and integrity. Paul says, you know how we ministered in your midst. We renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. Not to suggest that Paul had ever done that. He said, but we made it a practice from the moment we set foot in Corinth that we didn't engage in this kind of thing. See, well, Daryl, that's easy for Paul to do, but Paul doesn't understand the world in which I live and the place in which I work and what it's like to close a deal, what it's like to make a sale, what it's like to get ahead, what it's like to earn a buck in this world. He has no idea what it's like in the year 2011 in our age. Yes, he does, because Corinth was a corrupt, vile place. If you wanted to call somebody something that would suggest they were a person of ill repute and bad moral character, you know what you called them? You called them a Corinthian. Corinth was the exact same kind of vile environment that many of us find ourselves trying to live and work and survive in every day. And Paul said, we renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, and we refused to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. That word cunning may be translated as deceit or as deception or perhaps craftiness in the Bible that you're reading in. It is a word that was used of Satan, who is the father of all lies. Paul says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We've refused to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. I'm not going to do that. It is not enough to simply hold God's word over your head and recite some poem espousing its virtues while you destroy the very thing it means when you try to communicate it for a dollar. It is not your prerogative, nor is it my prerogative, to take the inerrant, infallible, authoritative Word of God and manipulate it to say something that we want it to say, to justify our behavior and to excuse and to rationalize the way we want to live and what we want to do. That is not our purview. We do not tamper with the Word of God. We proclaim it, we live it, but we do not tamper with it. We are to be honest with God's Word. See, Daryl, how do we be honest with it? Simple way. Three things I would give to you. Number one, you and I need to know it. Get in it. Roll up your sleeves. Start reading it. Number two, we need to live it. And number three, we need to share it. My dear friends, I'm going to suggest this to you, that if you and I have no interest in living God's Word, everything we share about God's Word is going to be undermined by the loudness of our lives over the softness of what we say. How are we honest with God's Word? We learn it, we live it, we share it. Paul said, we ministered above board. We have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. By open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What was his counter? He said, this is what we didn't do, and this is what we did do. What did we do? We boldly taught and proclaimed the word of God. We taught it with conviction. We spoke it with authority. There was an openness in the way that we conducted our ministry and a boldness in the way in which we presented the gospel. Now, friends, boldness isn't synonymous with being obnoxious. I always feel the need to have to clarify that and justify that, because sometimes we have a tendency that we justify being obnoxious by saying, well, I'm just being bold. No, you're being obnoxious. And there's a difference in being obnoxious and being bold. Being obnoxious is going to win no one, is going to influence no one, and is going to minimize the way that God can work. Being bold is going to allow you to stand on your convictions while proclaiming truth. We can be bold, yet be loving. We can be bold and demonstrate humility. We minister by mercy, or we are ministers by God's mercy, and we minister above board. You see, mercy flows through that. Because when one obtains mercy, one renounces shameful practices. Paul would write to the Ephesians, at one time you too were in darkness, but now you are in the light of the world. Now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Where we've renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's Word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, listen, you know how we lived. Our consciences are clear, and your consciences are clear. But he doesn't just appeal to conscience, does he? Who else does he say we are above board in the sight of? Almighty God. He understood that there is an accountability. He understood that we answer to God for how we do this very thing we have been called to do. Folks, you and I need to remember that everything we do is in the sight of God. The motives that no one else sees, that which we think we got away with, but we really don't, all of that is in the sight of God. David would write in Psalm 139, where can I go to escape your presence? Everywhere I could possibly go, you were there. Everything I could possibly think, you know it. Everything I could possibly say, you know it before the words are even formed on my tongue. The author of Hebrews says it this way, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This idea of giving an account to God would propel Paul to go even farther in chapter 5, because he would spend a good deal of chapter 5 talking about that idea of giving an account to God for the way that we live and the way that we minister and the way that we serve, not in a judgmental sense. You and I know that in Christ, by grace, we stand justified in the presence of God. It is not to determine our salvation, but it's how we lived our life and how we ministered in God's name. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that knowing the fear of the Lord, then we persuade men. So guys, you and I may pull one over on somebody else. We may bluff the teacher, we may bluff the boss, we may bluff our Sunday school teacher, we may bluff our spouse, we may pull one over on our parents, but we give an account to God. And I say that this morning not to frighten us and not to be, but I say that you and I better understand that everything we do and everything we think and every motive of our hearts is seen by the one who knows everything and holds all deeds to account. We minister by God's mercy, and we minister above board. The third truth that Paul puts forth in these half a dozen verses is that we minister to those that are in darkness. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What is it Paul is saying? Simply that not everyone will embrace the gospel. There are those who find themselves veiled. Those who are perishing, those who have rejected Christ, their eyes, their minds are veiled by the God of this age. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul would put forth this idea that the God of this age is Satan, is the evil one. It's the same idea that Jesus would put forth in the Gospel of John. In other words, there are men and there are women with whom we may share the gospel, to whom we may minister, and we wonder, why is it that they will not respond? Why is it they will not open their hearts? And Paul would suggest that they are blinded, that there is a veil over their eyes by the God of this age. But you and I can be encouraged, because Hebrews 2:14 tells us that Christ has defeated the God of this age. Guys, realize that sometimes people that are in darkness often refuse to see the light and reject Jesus. They have no desire to go the way that you and I are going. They have no desire to live the way that you and I are called to live. That's not to suggest that you and I are better than them, but by God's grace we've seen the light. Sometimes it's difficult for us, because sometimes we find ourselves getting aggravated with people who live a certain way. But the question that I would have for us is, how do we expect the blind to live other than in darkness? I'll tell you who we need to get aggravated with is ourselves. We need to get aggravated with those who claim to be part of the light and yet live no differently than those who are stumbling around in the darkness. The person who's rejected Christ is living the way a person who rejected Christ should live. The person who has embraced Christ, yet is living like one in darkness, is besmirching the name of Jesus, and is walking around enslaved and blind when they've been set free and have the light. And if we're honest, many of the times that person looks back at us in the mirror every morning when we brush our teeth. Paul says many of the people to whom we minister were not embrace the gospel. David Garland, in commenting on the verse, says this: in Christ we see who God is, creator and redeemer, what God is like, a God of mercy and love, and what God does, sending His Son to rescue people from the dominion of darkness and bringing about the reconciliation of all creation through His death on a cross. As I said, people in darkness often refuse to see the light and find themselves rejecting Jesus. And we see a microcosm of this in the Christmas narrative, don't we? Remember, in the Christmas narrative, we find the shepherds on the hillside tending their flocks by night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and a great light shone around them. The light shatters the darkness, and the gospel message is communicated to them. And they run to the manger, and they see the Christ child. And they praise and they worship God. Light shattered the darkness around them and they worshiped Christ. A few days later in Luke chapter 2, we find Simeon encountering Jesus as his parents bring him to the temple to be dedicated. And Simeon in Luke chapter 2 verse 32 says that he is a light to the Gentiles. A little while later, Matthew chapter 2 tells us that Magi arrived from the east. And they say, we have followed the great light in the sky, and we've come to worship the one born King of the Jews. But Herod rejected that light. Herod embraced the darkness and pursued a path of open hostility towards Christ. And as Herod, many in our world today choose to stay in darkness. Some choose to do the way that Herod did, openly hostile and mean and vindictive to those in the light. Others simply hold Jesus at bay and put off truly surrendering their lives to Him. And yet others have what Paul describes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5, a form of godliness, but they deny its power. In other words, they have a veneer of embracing the light, but on the inside, they know, and God knows, they are still in the dark. The common denominator, whether one is openly hostile like Herod, or one holds Jesus at bay and truly refuses to surrender, or one has a form of godliness while denying its power, the common denominator is that they all are blind apart from Jesus. If you've never opened your eyes and opened your heart to the truth of the gospel, I invite you this morning to do that. No reason to stay in the dark. God has provided a great light.
No reason to stay enslaved when God has set us free. No reason to stay in captivity when God has called us and enabled us to live as His children. But despite the fact that not everyone will embrace the gospel, that cannot deter us from ministering. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. He writes, "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord." Amen. Guys, I'm going to tell you something. Here's one of the things that a lot of people in church life need to understand. The message isn't about you. I love this little saying going around on Facebook. There's a lot of things on Facebook that float around that I don't love, and a lot of them I can't quote in church, but this one I can, and I love it. And it says, a lot of people are going to be disappointed when they discover the center of the universe and realize it's not them. Think about that. That's great stuff. And there's a lot of people in ministry. There's a lot of people who profess Christ who somehow seem to forget that the center of it all needs to be Jesus and not themselves. Amen. And Paul says, we didn't proclaim to you ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, if you have a Holman Christian Standard Bible, it does a great job with that word servant. It uses the word slave. The Greek word doulos means slave. Paul says, we were your slaves. We didn't come to you promoting ourselves, proclaiming ourselves, elevating ourselves, but we came to you as your slaves. What in the world could prompt Paul to say that? Paul could say that because he knew that as a slave of Christ, he was a slave to those whom Christ loved. Guys, the problem sometimes you and I have is that we tend to think that we are the center of God's universe and everybody else is beneath us. Paul took just the opposite view. So we cannot allow the rejection of those to dissuade us from continuing to minister, but rather we continue to proclaim Christ. We continue to stay anchored to our message. There is a temptation when we minister and when we share and we communicate the gospel and people perhaps don't respond and choose to stay in darkness, there is a temptation then to modify the message. There's a temptation to round off the corners, to make it more acceptable, to make it easier to digest, to make it less, quote, offensive. And I mean offensive in the sense of being a stumbling block, like Paul talks about in the opening chapters of 1 Corinthians. Now, we always do right to examine our method. We always do well to examine, you know, can I minister differently or better in any given context? But we never manipulate the message. And Paul said, we proclaimed Jesus Christ as Lord. We didn't come with something that was more palatable. We didn't come with something that was perhaps a little less offensive or a little less confrontational in the way that people would live or anything like that. We came with Jesus Christ as Lord. That was the content of what we said. Paul had been consistent in his ministry and in his message from the very beginning of his conversion of call. If you read in Acts chapter 26 when he gives his defense before Festus and Herod Agrippa I, this is, and he recounts his calling from Christ. Notice how he describes his calling. I was called so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith for me. So we are ministers by God's mercy. We minister above board, and we minister to those that are in darkness. And fourthly and finally, Paul says to us, we minister because God has shown His light in our heart. For God says, For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God called light into being. There was nothing but darkness, and God called light into being. And new birth involves him bringing light out of darkness as well. But it's interesting that he doesn't call light into our lives. He is the light in our lives. John would write of Jesus in chapter 1 of his gospel. And he begins speaking of John the Baptizer, who he says came as a witness to bear witness about whom? About the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, speaking of John the Baptizer, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Luke chapter 1, verses 78 and 79 says this, "Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." God is the light that gives us hope. God is the light that brings us out of darkness. God is the light that changes our lives. And because God has shone in our hearts, we minister to those that are in darkness. Paul would have vividly remembered, in the course of this conversation, his conversion experience. Can you recall it? As Paul is walking down the road to Damascus with a curled up indictment from the religious leaders of his day and time in one hand, and cursings and anger pouring forth of his, from his mouth, he presses on towards Damascus, and God grabs him, drops him to his knees, and surrounds him in what? Literal physical light. And he speaks to him. And in that moment, as Paul was physically surrounded by light, spiritually he was born anew by the light of God changing him from the inside out. Paul had been set free, and as he emerged from that encounter in physical blindness, he emerged from that encounter with spiritual sight. Why is it we do what we do? Why is it we love those that don't love us back? Why is it we share with those that don't seem to respond? Why is it we strive to honor God and glorify God in all that we do? We do all of that because God has shown forth in our heart. We do all of that not for a pat on the back, not for the accolades of man, not so that we might earn brownie points with God and get a better vantage point in heaven. We do all of that because God has shown forth in our hearts and has changed who we are. We do all of that because God has pulled us out of the darkness and has set us free, and as He has changed us on the inside, we can't help ourselves but to live out for Him. The contrast is stark. The God of this age blinds, but God, on the other hand, shines forth His light in our hearts. The world in which we live wants to keep us in darkness. The world in which we live wants to keep us enslaved. The one that manipulates and controls the affairs of this life wants to keep us in bondage, but God sets us free. We are ministers by God's mercy, and we minister in a way that is without question, with character that is stellar and is sparkling, with motives that are pure, with a message that is centered in the truth of the Word. We minister to those who are in darkness. You and I need to understand that people aren't going to just stumble into Jesus. God has placed us in our paths as messengers of His light. And we minister because God has shown His light in our hearts. It's like the children's song tells us, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel." For many of us, that's where we are. That's where we've been for years. The light that God has poured forth into our hearts is covered up and is concealed by the desires of our lives, by the agendas of our heart. And we have done everything we can to minimize that light. But the children would tell us, hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. Let the light that God shines forth in your heart shine to those who are perishing in the darkness around us. Let's pray together.